Our scripture passage this morning is Luke chapter 2. We've heard most of it already. We're going to be reading only verses 25 through 40. It's on page 1591 in the Pew Bible. If you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40. As Jesus was brought to the temple by his parents, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or King, or Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God Almighty, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. We're going to quickly run through this entire passage, beginning at verse 1, just highlighting some things and retelling the story, as it were. I began saying when we started the Advent series, Luke starts the story of Jesus' birth by saying, "And it came about in the time when Caesar Augustus issued a decree, blah, blah, blah," all the other stuff. And if you'll remember, that is Luke's catchphrase to say, these are the things that the important people of the world are doing, but God is doing something else underneath. And so while Caesar Augustus, who proclaims himself the king of the world, the one who all people have to obey, the one who is the savior of the world as he proclaimed himself, as he is ordering all his little peoples to go wherever they are to remind them who is in charge and who they pay their taxes to and who's really the one who rules everything, while that was going on, God uses the decree of Caesar Augustus to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Galilee, so that way Jesus could be born, from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea, so that way Jesus could be born according to prophecy. And so while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the child to be born. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Angels are messengers. The word that is in Greek is angel is also messenger. So the messengers of God came to shepherds and said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all people. This day in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you." To all of you, the Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Think about that. It's not just a general, yeah, Savior's born to people, y'all, kind of. The tense in Greek is a tense that we don't actually have. But the concept that it's trying to purvey, trying to get across, is when we give presents at a birthday party, we don't just kind of give presents to everybody. We give presents to the birthday boy or girl. That's who they go to, because that's why we're there. That's the purpose of it all. And so it's called the dative, if you ever want to learn Greek. I don't even know that part. I'm just repeating what other people have said. The dative case, which the angels use there, are standing there talking to the shepherds and say, the Savior of the world, God Almighty, is born to you. All of you. The Savior of the world. And don't forget, these are the titles that Caesar Augustus claimed for himself. So the angels come and declare, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And the angel, the armies of heaven come and sing praises to God for the shepherds. And the shepherds go off and see the things that the angels have said. They see the baby lying there. And then they go and they tell the news to everyone who will listen. Our Savior, the King, is here. The Messiah, the prophesied one, the one we've been waiting for all these years, has come. And then we see that baby Jesus is circumcised and given the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And he was given the name because that's what the angel said, you shall name him. And then Mary and Joseph take their baby Jesus when the time for the purification rites had come to an end. They take him to the temple in Jerusalem in order to dedicate their son to God because he is the firstborn. And this is a custom that we talked about in the summertime, and I would imagine none of you remember because it's not really a big deal for us at all. But it should be a big deal because, and I'm going to come up here because I want to. In the book of Exodus, the plague, the 10th plague that freed the people, okay? The plague where God showed his own character. The plague where God said, Pharaoh, you were killing the firstborn boys of Israel, and now because you are stubborn and will not let them go, because you are oppressing those people, all the firstborn of Egypt will die. The justice of God, the salvation of God. Remember the story of the Exodus where the great I Am, God Almighty, says to Moses, his servant, and says, my name is I Am. And I will reveal myself to my people in setting them free. They will know who I am because of what I do. Setting them free. And so the 10th plague comes around. The destruction of the firstborn of Egypt. The redemption of all the people of Israel. And immediately following the Exodus, immediately following the people leaving Egypt, two prescriptive lists are put where God speaks to the people and says, these things you will do. The first is following the Passover. Remember that I came to save you. Remember that I came to save you. And the second one is the redemption of the firstborn, both of animal and of people. And let me read to you what it says in Exodus 13, verses 14 through 16. In the days to come, when your sons ask you, why do you redeem the firstborn? Why do you go to the priests and give them money to buy back your firstborn from God? Say to your child, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb of animal and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. The redeeming of the firstborn, a rite that everyone did, much like our baptism today, was a reminder. God saves. The Lord saves. It's in His nature. This is who God is. Remember that the Lord saves. We were slaves in Egypt, and God redeemed us by the power of His right hand. Remember, it's a sign upon your hand, an emblem between your eyes. This is what makes us who we are, is that we follow the God who redeemed us from slavery. We will do things that make no sense to the people around us. We will follow the laws of God that were given to Moses because we believe that the Lord saves. And so this was the purification, right, or the redemption of the firstborn that Mary and Joseph were bringing the baby Jesus to perform. Now imagine with me, if you will, this is a very mundane ceremony, all right? First time parents are coming with their little baby, and they're coming in the temple, and oh, wow, this is awesome. I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to be doing. But we're here to redeem our firstborn son. Isn't he cute? And there's probably a Levite there who's like, what do you need? Yes, you need to go over there and talk to that guy. And this guy says, oh, hello. Yes, it's so wonderful. Nice to meet you. Oh, that is such a precious baby. Let's go over here and let's perform the rite of the firstborn. In our context, it would be a baptism. We have baptisms regularly, but for that firstborn child, it's a really big deal. Right? You're kind of nervous, but at the same time, it's normal. It's special for all of us, but in no way, shape, or form is it extraordinary. And so, you know, the parents are here and they're holding the child and they're standing up here and they might be a little nervous. And I'm standing over here and I say lots of words that none of you remember. And I say lots of things. Do you remember them? What do I say? Lots of things. I do. And so, but they're all beautiful things and they're wonderful things. And that's why we say the same things over and over. So that way, when I say them, the next time we baptize a baby, you'll be like, oh, right. Yeah, that's important. That's good. Things about how we are a community here, about how this child is not on their own and God loves this child. And about how even before this child was born, God loves this child and is working His good work in it through all of us. And so we speak good, great words about how we as a community will love this child and will be committed to this child because we believe that God gave them value. And so just imagine we're standing up here and I'm, yes, yes, I will hold the baby. Oh, look, isn't this baby so cute? Isn't he precious? And then up comes a tottering old guy and says, this baby, this is the one. This is the one. Excuse me, Pastor. I'm just going to take this for a minute. This is the child. He's the promised one, the one who will be king of the world. This is the child, the one who will cause the rising and falling of many in this country. Many will be turned against him. The hearts of many, their souls, their motives will be revealed because of this little boy. And you, mother, it will be a sword to pierce your soul as well. And he gives the baby back, and then he walks off. But at the same time, an 84-year-old woman, or a woman who has been a widow for 84 years, so she may have been 105, walks up and she lives in the temple courts, fasting and praying, a sign of her righteousness and her piety. And she comes up and says, that's the one. That's the one. That's the one that God promised, the one to save the world. That is the one. And then she goes off telling everybody in the congregation, this is the child that God promised all those years ago. The salvation of the world, the redemption, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem will happen because of this one. Can't you see? Can't you see what God has done? And meanwhile, the priest is standing up here going, don't look at me. I have no idea what's going on. That's what happened. That's what happened. We often skip over the story of Simeon and Anna because the birth of Jesus is a really big deal, and so we hit it every Christmas time. And then the ministry of Jesus is a really big deal, and we don't really have a place for it, for the story of Simeon and Anna when we're talking about the ministry of Jesus, so we just kind of skip over it. Simeon was promised by God he would not die before he saw the Lord's anointed. And so when the Spirit prompted him to come into the temple that day and he saw that child, just a baby, just over a month old. How many of you have ever seen a baby and said, that boy or that girl is going to do great things? They can't even laugh at this point because they're only a month old. The Spirit told him, it doesn't look like much, but that's a big deal. And then don't miss the wordplay that Simeon makes with the name of Jesus. He says, and I'm going to read it because I want to make sure I say it right. In verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What does the name of Jesus mean? The Lord saves. My eyes have seen your salvation because Jesus is the salvation of the Lord. So these two, empowered by the Spirit, came and saw the King and went away to share the good news that the world has changed. We are here today to celebrate the coming of our King. And declare to the whole world that the world has changed. We are celebrating communion today because we remember that our Lord has come. The King has come. And we remember what real power looks like. The power of God that proclaims a kingdom of heaven. By healing the broken and the brokenhearted, by giving sight to the blind, by healing the lame, by raising the dead, by setting the prisoner free. And the power of God showed itself most fully when it went to the cross. We believe that God Almighty came to earth as a baby, a human baby, fully God and fully human, to be born in order that men may be set free. We believe that God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the one who is beyond comprehension, we believe that God Himself died on the cross to redeem the whole world. And this is why we gather here today. We gather here to testify to the world that our King has come. We are gathered here to testify to the world that this is who God is. God the Redeemer. God the Savior. God the one who will make all things right. Our King has come in power. As we move on through the book of Luke, and particularly in the book of Acts, one of the major themes that the writer Luke is going to draw out is that the Spirit of God comes upon the church to empower us to proclaim the works of Jesus, to proclaim the good things that Jesus has done, to proclaim the work of our King to the world. Think of all of the people that are in the Christmas story. Think of the shepherds whose job it was to partner with the angels and proclaim the coming of the king. Think of Simeon, who waited all those years, patiently waiting, so that he could see the redemption of Israel and tell others. Think of Anna, who lived her life in the temple and knew just by seeing little baby Jesus, knew that it was time to spread the good news of the coming of the king. Think about us who gather at a table with bread and juice and declare that it's the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. We are here because we believe that God is at work bringing the world to rightness and fullness. And we are here to be God's voice, God's ambassadors throughout the world. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, open our hearts to see your King. Open our hearts to see who you are. Open our hearts to love you more and more so that we can believe fully, be transformed by your Spirit, that we can be bold and courageous witnesses to testify to the coming of the King, to testify the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.